Amen. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a couple of verses that I'd like to read from that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah. As you're doing that, before we do read the text of Scripture that we have before us, on the bottom of your outline, I wrote a quote down from David Brainerd. I just want to read that quote before I read the Scripture, where David Brainerd says, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." I believe in gospel indicatives and gospel imperatives, and gospel indicatives are who we are in Christ. They're truths about every single one of us that are in Christ, truths that will not change and cannot change. They are indicative. And out of those indicatives come imperatives. We live our lives in a certain way because of who we are in Jesus Christ, empowered by Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So let me just read that text, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Father, again, we want to thank You and praise You so, so much that we do have blessed assurance in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the great salvation that You've given to us. We thank You, Lord, that by Your mercy, by Your sovereign grace, we have been united to Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. We've been raised to live a new life. And Father, we thank You for Your word that is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. And I just pray that as we study this very important text of Scripture tonight, that, Lord, You would be pleased to speak to us, to strengthen us, to teach us Your word. Give us the grace, dear Lord, to be zealous for Christ. To give us the grace, dear Father, to be zealous for the things that please You, Father. I pray that none of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior would be zealous for the things of this world, but that we would be zealous for the kingdom of God. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus personally or savingly, the Lord, by Your mercy, by Your grace, and by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw that individual to the foot of the cross, that You would open their hearts, open their eyes, open their ears, that they might see Christ crucified, and seeing Him in that place, that they might put their faith and trust in Him alone to save them. And we'll give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Early in our schooling, we were taught that the four seasons of the year were spring, summer, fall, and winter. Well, it doesn't take too long as a young boy growing up in North America to realize that that's not exactly true. For most North American males, the four seasons are baseball, football, basketball, and hockey. Ours is a society that is obsessed with sports. We swear our undying allegiance to our favorite teams and to our favorite players, and we worship our hero athletes as if they were the gods of Greek mythology. I think the evidence of sports in North American culture is clearly seen when you stop to consider a couple of very interesting facts. For example, the highest paid employee of the state of Florida a number of years ago was not the governor of that state. It was a man by the name of Bobby Bowden, who was the head football coach of the Florida State University. Did you know that our very own Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, only makes $715,756 a year, that poor guy? That's all he makes? While the average NHL hockey player makes anywhere between $450,000 to $10 million a year. Did you know that? Did you also know that every year Americans spend around $200 billion on prescription drugs? And they also spend the very same amount of money, $200 billion a year, on sports merchandise. We have become a culture that is completely obsessed with sports. And ours isn't the only culture that has ever been obsessed with sports. The Roman world of the very first century was equally fanatical about their athletics and about their sports. From the gladiators to the chariot races all the way to the ancient Olympic Games, the Romans celebrated competition and matches and tournaments and fights and bouts and contests. They too were obsessed with their athletics. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And in his letters, he often used the imagery of sports and discipline, hard work and perseverance to convey deep, deep spiritual truths. And that's exactly what he's doing here in the text that we have before us tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this text, I think the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of a disciplined, focused, and highly trained athlete to describe the way in which a believer is to conduct themselves as they seek to live their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, as you and I seek to study the passage together tonight, I'm convinced that we're being reminded and taught that living our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ in holiness and in godliness is not a casual, lazy, easy, or painless pursuit, because it is not. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach us that. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say that the process of progressive sanctification will be the fight of the believer's life. In other words, holiness is not for weaklings. Holiness is not for sissies. The Bible says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do that which is good. And it also says in 1 Timothy 6, but you men of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I know that holiness and righteousness is the result of the work of God inside of us, by His power, by His might, and by His grace. But you and I as believers cannot be fooled into believing that, unlike our salvation, sanctification doesn't require a zealous commitment or a personal discipline, because it does. Living our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ is not a casual or lazy or easy or painless pursuit. I've been a Christian long enough to know that it is the very fight of our lives. It is a battle to live for Christ. It is not an easy thing. We need to get that idea out of our minds. To live in obedience to Christ will be a struggle. I mean, we have the Spirit empowering us. I'm not denying that. But it will be the fight of your life if you want to be a holy and godly believer. And I want you to notice with me three things that you and I can draw out of this text that point us to the challenge of living our lives for Jesus Christ in purity and holiness. Number one, I want you to notice the ambition that holiness requires. You know, following his battle with cancer, Lance Armstrong gave an interview in which he talked about his motivation for coming back and winning the Tour de France bike race once again. And the article described his motivation as a quiet rage against the people who had disrespected him following his first win. And this is what he said. He said, absolutely, it gives me drive. He said, you got to be motivated by something. I think Lance Armstrong was correct, at least on one point. We all need motivation, don't we? We all need to be stirred up within our souls. We all need something that drives us and that compels us forward in life. And I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this text. I think in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he's teaching us about some of the motivation that ought to drive us and ought to compel us to move forward in the Christian life. He says this, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, he says? He says, so run that you may obtain it. That's motivation, isn't it? That's inspiration. And the Apostle Paul is comparing the Christian life to the running of a race, and he's challenging us to run that race in such a way as we will win the prize. In essence, what Paul is saying is this, run with the intent of winning. That's what he's saying. Does that describe you tonight if you're in Christ? Are you motivated about living your life for the glory of Jesus Christ? Is there this burning desire and passion within your own soul to live your life in godliness and in holiness, especially after what Jesus Christ has done for you and given to you in order that you might live that kind of life? Love the words of the Apostle Paul when he says this, for the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live or that those who've been made alive by him should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now I want you to notice two things concerning the motivating factors that the Apostle Paul gives us in this text. Number one, every single believer who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ ought to be ambitious about running the course. About running the course itself. Listen to verse 24 again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Now I want you to notice the phrase, in a race all the runners run. The word that's translated race there is the Greek word stadion, from which we get our English word stadium. It's a word that was used to describe a particular kind of race that was held in the first century. It was a foot race that took place on a track that measured about 606 feet. And the starting line was marked by this great big white pillar or column that had the word excel written on it. And then further down the course, there was a second pillar or column with the word haste that was written on it. And finally, as you were getting towards the end of the track, there was this third pillar or column with the word turn inscribed upon it, because it marked the place where the runners turned towards the finish line. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul's trying to paint to motivate us as believers to run the race of the Christian life with the intent of winning the prize. When he used that word stadion, his readers would have immediately envisioned this race course. And they would have understood the point that he was trying to make. And this is the point. Right now, no matter where you are, if you are in Christ, you are somewhere on that racetrack. You might be towards the beginning, or you might be nearing the end, or you might be somewhere in between. And no matter where you are in this race, you ought to be motivated and you ought to be passionate about reaching the next stage of the Christian life, and you ought to be seeking by the grace and power of God to be running that race as best as you can. And that's why I asked Pastor Noel to read the text that he read tonight, because I love those verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says this, the author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses from the past, yes, Hebrews chapter 11, David and Barak and Jephthah, Noah, Moses, Abraham, all the prophets, surrounded by those great witnesses who ran the race. Witnesses in the present, men and women that you know today that are running the very same race that you are, that face the same temptations you face, and yet they're running the race for Christ. They're pursuing Jesus. They're not letting anything stop them from running towards that goal. He says, therefore, since you're surrounded by all these witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. If you're a new believer, if you're young in the faith, you need to read that first pillar, and you need to excel, and you need to keep on running forward. If you've been a Christian for a while, and you start feeling yourself getting tired, or weary, or weak, you need to read that second pillar, and not slow down, but hasten on towards the prize. And if you're coming towards the end, and you're getting close to that third pillar, you need to realize that you're on the home stretch. Don't give up now. It's almost over. You got to keep on running the race until it's finally over. Oh, that each and every one of us would be motivated to stay on that track and to keep on running that race that God has marked out for us. So many things that are going to try to take us away from that race, but we need to keep on running it. And not only should every believer who's been purchased by the blood of Christ be ambitious about running the course, we should also be ambitious about receiving the crown. I want you to look at verse 24 and 25. Paul says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? He says, so run that you may obtain it. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says that those who compete in a race do so to win a prize. And then in verse 25, he goes on to explain that that prize is a perishable wreath. Now, the winner of the stadion, or that race that's being described in verse 21, would receive a wreath of pine leaves that would be placed upon their heads. That was the crown. And like the athletes of our day, they didn't run for a fortune. They didn't run to make a lot of money or to have their faces plastered all over the place. They ran for the glory of victory. They ran for the glory of being able to receive the symbol of victory, which was that wreath of pine leaves on their foreheads. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul is saying that while the runners in the ancient games ran for a crown of leaves that would eventually wither or fade, the same is not true for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. That is not what you and I are running for. You and I are running for a crown that will not wither, that will not fade, that will never tarnish or fade or spoil or lose its luster. Peter describes it like this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now listen, "and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." That is glorious. That's what you and I are running for. We're running for an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. It's an inheritance that's undying, an inheritance that's undefiled and unfading and unfailing. That's what we're running for. Not for something that's going to lose its luster. You know, the Apostle Peter passed that final pillar in his own life, didn't he? In 2 Timothy, he saw the finish line right before his own eyes, and he decides to write to young Timothy these great and glorious words. He says, "Timothy, I have fought the good fight." He says, "I have finished the race." He says, "I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing." We do not run the race of the Christian life motivated by the pleasure that it brings us now, but we run the race of the Christian life motivated by the prize that awaits us tomorrow. We need to understand that. We need to see that. Guys, we live for Jesus Christ today, compelled by His great and sacrificial love for us that was displayed once and for all at the cross of Calvary. And anyone who has seen Jesus on that cross and trusted the Christ of that cross, to walk away and not run that race, to me is just absolutely mind-boggling. I run compelled by that love, but I also run motivated by the glory that is awaiting me in the future. That's why the Apostle Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." He would say, "Be self-controlled." He'd say, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's why we run. We run for the crown that awaits us tomorrow. You know, William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he was a man who was known by all throughout his entire life as being an unusually driven person. Even as a teenager, that was so clearly evident in his life. One of his very close friends remembered him saying something like this as a teenager. He said to him, "Have you no ambition? Because I do. I intend to do some great thing." He said, "I do not intend to belong to the commonality." Unfortunately, I think you and I so often lack that same kind of zeal and that same kind of determination in the Christian life. We are content to belong to the commonality. Unfortunately, the average Christian today lives a very sleepy, lazy, and boring Christian life. But those who would choose to walk in holiness, those who would choose to walk in godliness, cannot be sleepy and they cannot be lazy. By the grace of God, they must be serious and they have to be motivated about running the course and about receiving that crown. So my question to you tonight, even if you're tired and weary, is this: Are you running with the intent of winning that prize? Are you zealous about running this course that God has set before you? Are you zealous about winning that prize that awaits you in the end? Don't give up the fight. Keep on running the race. It'll be worth it as soon as we cross the Jordan River into that great promised land. Never have to worry about this sin-sick world again. It'll all be worth it as soon as we do that. There needs to be an ambition in the Christian life. The second aspect of the difficult fight for holiness that I want to speak about in the Christian life is this. Not only does there need to be an ambition, but there also needs to be an attention that's given to holiness. Now, there is no such thing as accidental holiness. Nobody ever stumbles into a godly life. Those who walk and live in holiness are those who've given very careful attention to living under the rule of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Listen to what Paul says. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now that phrase, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, could also be translated as every athlete who participates or who competes in the athletic games exercises self-control in all things. Now I think that when the Apostle Paul was writing this text, he was referring to the Isthmian Games, which was an Olympic-like competition that was conducted in the city of Corinth. And the athletes that competed in those Isthmian Games were required to enter into a rigorous 10-month training regimen. Their training included restrictions in their diets, daily physical training in the gym in front of judges who would monitor each and every athlete's progress. I think the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is that in order to live a holy and godly Christian life, it's going to require a careful daily attention on the part of every single believer to the work of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And there are two things that I want to say about this. Number one, if we're going to give strict attention to the practice of holiness in our lives, it's going to mean of necessity that you and I must be cautious. We must be cautious, not legalistic, weighed down by the rules and doctrines of men that have no power to affect any kind of change within us, but cautious in the way in which we walk before the living God. I want you to look at verse 25 again. Paul says that the man who decides to compete in the games exercises self-control in all things. He exercises self-control in all things. The image that he's describing to us is that of an athlete who takes complete control of his life so that he might devote himself entirely to strict training. Now, I don't look like a good runner. I haven't run for a long, long time. But I used to run all the time. I did. In fact, when I was still in the police department, because I used to run all the time, they asked me if I would represent Durham Regional Police Force in the law enforcement torch run for Special Olympics by being one of the runners that would run from Toronto all the way to Kingston. Well, I was honored to do that. And I said to Tatiana, I need to start training. And I would get up early in the morning, and Tatiana would follow me in the car. It just followed me, and I would run. I started 5 kilometers, and I'd go up to 10 kilometers and 15 kilometers in the summertime, so hot. I'd be sweating up to 20 kilometers running along, and my wife would follow me in that car just in case I passed out at the side of the road and ended up dying. It was a discipline. I did it in good weather. I did it in bad weather. I did it when I felt like it, and I did it when I didn't feel like it. I had to bring myself under control. I had to bring myself reigns on in my life and say, this is what I must do even if I don't feel like doing it. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in terms of the Christian life. And it's always interesting to me that whenever the Olympic Games come around, one of the main sponsors is always McDonald's. There's an oxymoron if I've ever seen one in my life. Plastered all over their bags and cups are some of the most elite athletes of our nation. What's so humorous about that to me is this. When those athletes are training for the Olympic Games, you can rest assured that Big Macs and Chicken McNuggets and all those tasty fries are not a part of their diet. Last Saturday, I said to Tatiana a few months ago, I said, sweetie, I really want to, I haven't been to Burger King for a long, long time. I'm going, 3 months ago, I said to Tatiana, I want to go to Burger King. I didn't go to Burger King. And the week after, I said, sweetie, I really want to go to Burger King. I haven't had a Whopper for a long time. 2 months went by, and I kept on saying that to Tatiana. And finally, last Saturday, I took Tatiana to the Boston Pizza. She got her nachos, and I went over to Burger King, and I ordered myself a Whopper with cheese, 2 cheeseburgers, double-patted cheeseburgers, a large fry, and a huge Coke. And I enjoyed every single minute of it. I loved it. It was great. It was great. But I wouldn't be able to do that if I was going to get up and start running the next day. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. those who seek to live their lives in holiness and godliness are going to be very cautious and very careful about what they allow into their lives. Would you not agree with that? They're going to be very cautious about what they watch and who they follow and where they go and who they are. Holiness requires very careful attention to what we do with our lives. Those who are striving by the power that is at work within us to become more and more like Jesus Christ cannot afford to do what they want. They must be very cautious in their lives. The Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Bible says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We must be cautious about the way in which we live our lives. And not only must we be cautious, but friends, we must also be committed. Anybody who is going to compete in those ancient games was required to set aside 10 months of their lives in order to go into very strict training. That meant that they were separated from their families, separated from their friends. They gave up so much more over that 10-month period just to be able to run in that very brief race. And if at any time during that 10-month period an athlete ceased to apply himself to the training, he would be disqualified from the race. The judge would say, you're not training, you're not going to be involved in the race. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 27 when he applies that very truth to himself. And he says this, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so to sum it up, the training doesn't only require caution on the part of the athlete, but it also required a great commitment from him. In order to enter the training for the race, the athlete was promising to live the kind of life that was necessary to the training. You know, guys, in the race of the Christian life, I have seen far too many runners that started so well, so very well, that seemed to be headed in the right direction, but somewhere along the way, they gave up the competition and they fell out of the race. They were not committed to endure. I can't tell you how much that breaks my heart when I see that. And I can't tell you how much of a warning it is to me in my own life. There was a pastor in our region that committed suicide a little over a year ago. And he died. He did that because of something that had happened in his life. And you know, I look at that and I say to myself, it's those little foxes that come into our lives, isn't it? Those little things that we don't check when they start to come into our lives, at least to a greater fox and a greater fox and a greater fox. And pretty soon you find yourself living in a place where you say, I can't believe I got here. I can't believe that I went from where I was to where I am today. How did this happen in my life? It's because we opened the door, this little crack in our lives. We allowed something to slip in. And we became desensitized to that sin. And we started drinking more and more and more and more and more. The race for holiness and godliness, friends, is not a sprint. It is not a dash. It is a long-distance marathon. And the real glory is not in entering the race, but it's in finishing it. And in order to finish it, we have to be cautious. We've also got to be committed to it. It is a sad state of affairs when the average Christian man who's supposed to be leading his family, who's supposed to be pointing others to Jesus Christ, is more committed to a football game and his very own car than he is to a Sunday service or to a prayer meeting. That is a very sad state of affairs. Our churches are full of men like that. So few men today are willing to give themselves over to the study and the practice and the daily work of living for and of seeking above all things the glory of Jesus Christ. My point is this, none of us accidentally becomes holy. We simply just don't stumble into a godly lifestyle. We will only live the kind of life to which God has called us when we give it the attention that it truly demands. We must be cautious and we must be committed. There's one more point that I want to share. I want you to notice not only the ambition that holiness requires and the attention that holiness requires, but I want you to notice the aggression that holiness requires. The aggression that it requires. You know, one of the most compelling and eccentric figures in American military history was General George S. Patton. The guy was born for the battlefield, and his style of leadership upset so many people, not the least of which were the enemies that he faced in war. And this is what he once said. He said, "Nobody ever defended anything successfully." He said, "There's only attack and attack and attack and attack some more." Now, I know that the word aggression is not the kind of word that you'd expect to hear in a sermon outline, unless, of course, it's something that's used to exhort you to avoid. But I think that it is a very, very fitting word to use for the attitude and the activity that the Apostle Paul is describing for us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27. Look at it. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Can I say something here? Christianity is not a passive endeavor. You and I will never grow up in our relationship to Jesus Christ and our walk with God by sitting on our hands doing nothing. Living a godly and holy Christian life requires an active, aggressive, and determined effort on our parts and in our lives. You and I have to be aggressive in our fight for holiness. I think we need to be aggressive, first of all, in the direction of our lives. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 26. Look at what he says again. "So I do not run aimlessly," he says. "I do not box as one beating the air." I think Paul is using two different images there, right? First, he uses the imagery of a runner who doesn't run aimlessly with no goal or aim that's in front of him. And second, he uses his imagery of a boxer who doesn't merely stand around and shadow box. I think the idea that's being conveyed here by the Apostle Paul is this. He knew exactly where he was going, and he knew exactly what he was fighting. I mean, his ultimate goal was to live for Jesus Christ and to know him more fully. Everything in his life pointed towards that goal. Everything in his life moved him towards that end. I want you to listen to his very own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says himself about his own life. He says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You read words like that and you've got to walk away and say his ultimate goal was to live for Christ, to know him more fully. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain towards what is ahead." You know, far too many Christians are living their lives with absolutely no sense of direction today. They dabble in this, they try a little bit of that, and they pursue this for a little while, but they have no real central focus or direction in their lives. If you were to ask them this question, "What are you living for? What's the purpose of your life?" they probably really couldn't give you an answer. If you were to ask them, "What is the chief end of man?" they probably couldn't say, "It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." They remind me of a taxi driver who once had some guy jump into his back seat and say this. He says, "Drive fast, I'm late. I need to get to the station, hurry up." And so the taxi driver just pulls out very quickly and he flies down the street. It wasn't too long before the guy sitting in the back realized that they were going in the wrong direction. He says, "Hey, do you know where you're going?" He says, "No, but I'm driving really fast." More and more, our lives are getting so much busier and faster paced than ever before. And yet, I'm afraid that in spite of how fast we might be traveling, we're not really sure where we're going. We're not making any progress in the process. See, what you and I need to be aggressive about in life is the direction of our lives. Instead of cluttering our schedules with every mindless and meaningless pursuit, we need to try to figure out what activities will bring us closer to Jesus Christ. We need to make those things the priority of our lives. And not only should we be aggressive with the direction of our lives, but I think we should also be aggressive with the discipline of our lives. Look at what Paul says in verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so Paul says, in order to keep myself from being disqualified, I discipline myself. I discipline my body. That is a very powerful passage of Scripture. That word discipline literally means to give a black eye. And the phrase "keep it under control" literally means to force it into slavery. So what one translator translates the verse like this: "I beat my body black and blue and make it my abject slave." And I want you to get that picture in your mind. Paul's not talking about asceticism. He's talking about godly discipline. He didn't play around. For the Apostle Paul, holiness was not a game. For the Apostle Paul, holiness was the fight of his very life. And holiness needs to be the fight of our lives as well. Unfortunately, that word discipline has become a four-letter word in our Christian vocabulary today. We want to make people feel good, and discipline does not make people feel good. It is hard work. Apostle Paul compares it to a beating. We want to live holy and godly lives, and we cannot do whatever the flesh desire or demands. We cannot satisfy every appetite of the mind or the body. We can't follow its every whim or listen to its every plea. We've got to be disciplined. We've got to be aggressive. I love that scene in John chapter 2 where Jesus walks into the temple. He finds all these people exchanging money, and the Bible tells us that he sits down. I don't know if he sat down, but the Bible says he made a whip. He took the time to gather some material and he makes a whip. And what does Jesus do in that temple? He walks over to these people. He throws these tables over. He puts these people out. I'm sure he used the whip to drive those animals right out of the temple. And he says, "My house will be a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves." I don't think Jesus was passive when he did that. I think Jesus was very aggressive when he did that. And let me ask you the question, who is the temple of God today? Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you?" I am the temple of God. And I need to make a whip in my own life, and I need to drive out of my own life with the same kind of aggression that Jesus used in that temple anything in my life that does not please my God. Paul says it like this: "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If you are in control of your body and the sinful appetites of the flesh, then you can do great and awesome things for the glory of God. But if your flesh is controlling you, you will live a powerless, miserable, defeated Christian life. Here's a question I want you to think about as we prepare to close. Who's getting the black eye in your life? Are you beating the flesh? Or is the flesh beating you? There is a fight that's going on within our souls, but the question is this: who is getting the beating? Now, I'm afraid that with most believers, there's simply too much apathy and not enough aggression in the fight against the flesh. You know, I just want to say this as a personal testimony. What does that mean to me? Not as a pastor. What does that mean to me as a man? Personally, Jacques, what does this mean to me personally as a man? It means that I need to bring myself daily under the rule of my Savior. And I've shared this with you 1,000 times before, and I'll share it with you 1,000 times again before God brings me to glory. I believe that every single day, every believer needs to bring his mind or her mind under the rule of Christ. The Bible says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I need to bring my mind under the rule of Christ. My eyes, as I've shared with you before, they need to be brought under the rule of Christ. Jesus, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. We need to be careful what we allow to come in through the lens of these eyes. Man, I'm speaking to you tonight. So many of us are gripped by pornography and the things that we allow through the eye lens into our lives. We need to bring our eyes under submission to the rule of Christ. Our words, our attitudes, our desires, our motives, our affections, our wills, and our bodies. We need to bring all these things under the rule of Christ every single day of our lives. It is a fight. It is a constant fight. It never ends until the day we see Jesus. Who's getting the black eye in your life? Are you living your life for the glory of God tonight? As you look over your life and all those things that are coming into your heart and coming into your ways, are you bringing yourself under the rule? Are you saying with the Apostle Paul, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. You know, I would have loved to spend a week with Paul. I'd have loved to watch how this guy prayed. Listen to how he prayed. I would have loved to watch how this guy devoured the Scriptures. I'd have loved to watch him communicate and preach and how he lived his life. And I think if I'd have walked with the Apostle Paul, I would have seen a man that was zealous for one thing and one thing only, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Having been purchased by the blood of Jesus, having been transformed by the Spirit of grace, Paul gave himself completely over to his master. He believed what he wrote. He lived what he wrote. That's the challenge that faces every single one of us here tonight. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, every single day we are involved in a battle against the flesh. And we need to run in such a way as we will win the prize. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so, so much for your word. I thank you so much for this text. I thank you for your work of grace within us, dear Lord God. It is a work of grace, but Lord, I thank you and praise you for the challenge that lies before us tonight about running the race of the Christian life. I pray for myself. I pray for everybody else in this room who knows the Lord Jesus, that Father, you would give us the grace tonight to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, and to set our hopes fully on the grace that's to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Give us the grace to run in such a way as to win the prize. Help us to exercise self-control in all areas, so that after preaching to others, after witnessing to others, we ourselves might not be disqualified for that prize. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's not entered into that race, who's not trusted Christ alone as Lord and Savior, that you would bring that person into union with Jesus, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.